شرور ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah, and we seek His assistance, and we seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. All humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate, and scatter from them too many men and women. And fear Allah, for you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is the Raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah, and say that which is correct, in order that it be and forgive you of your sins, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du, certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs and matters in this deen, and every newly invented man in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strang, and every strang is in the fire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Quran, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, whoever opposes the messenger after clear guidance has come to him and follows a way other than the way of the believers, we will turn him to that which he has turned himself to and enter him into Jahannam. Oh, what an evil abode. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this ayah, if we reflect on it closely, He could have said, and it would have been proper and complete, if Allah ta'ala had said, oh, you who whoever opposes the messenger after clear guidance has come to him, we will turn him to that which he has turned himself to and enter him into Jahannam, or what an evil abode. Because for a certainty, whoever opposes and turns away from the guidance of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has gone down the wrong path. As we have mentioned many of the texts from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for obedience to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam and adherence to his sunnah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in this ayah, whoever opposes Allah after clear guidance has come to him and follows a way other than the way of the believers. We will turn him to that which he has turned himself to and enter him into Jahannam, or what an evil abode. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He adds, with following the way of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, following the way of the believers. And this way of the believers is what we want to focus on, inshaAllahu tabarak wa ta'ala, as this is the way of the Sahaba in particular, and the Tabi'un, and the Tabi'in, and the ulama of this deen who follow their way. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, when He says follow the way of the believers, do you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to the believers who don't make salah in the masjid, or the believers who are still getting high or drinking, or the believers who are still on the riba, or the believers who don't know and practice anything of al-Islam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He's talking about the way of the believers, He's not talking about the way of any of the believers, but he's talking about the way of the believers that he subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. And they are the companions of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this point sometimes is not mentioned around the point that we were mentioning before of obedience to Allah and obedience to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We were motioning to this point yesterday when we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to obey Allah and to obey His Messenger and those in authority from amongst yourselves, referring to the leaders and the people of knowledge from amongst yourselves. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling the believers to understand and practice the Quran and the Sunnah with the understanding of the Sahaba, following the way of the believers, following the way of the Sahaba, of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Allah ta'ala, He says in other ayat, where He says, السابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا ذلك الفوز العظيم. Allah Ta'ala, He says, the first foremost pioneers from amongst the Muhajirun and the Ansar. Now the Muhajirun are those people who made Hijrah from Mecca to Medina with the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Ansar, they are the Muslims of Medina who had accepted Islam and followed the Messenger alayhi salatu wa sallam. From the first most pioneers of this deen from amongst the Muhajirun and the Ansar, and those people who followed them with Ihsan, those people who followed them with their practice of the Quran and the Sunnah and the establishment of Al-Islam, Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him, and He has prepared for them Jannat, gardens underneath which rivers flow, abiding there forever, and that is the greatest achievement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, He praises the Muhajirun and the Ansar for the companions of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and He shows that He is pleased with them and He has prepared for them Jannat, or gardens underneath which rivers flow, abiding there and forever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah specifies who He's referring to when He makes it clear to us that the people who follow their way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with them and they'll be pleased with Allah, and Allah will prepare for them Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared for the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Jannah, as He says in this ayah, or He says in other ayat, as Allah ta'ala says, وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى, and Allah has prepared for all of them al-Husna, and al-Husna is Jannah. This is for the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But none of us can say that we have the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us, that Allah is pleased with us, or that Allah has prepared for us Jannah. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this praise to the companions of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that Allah was pleased with them because of their understanding and their practice and adherence to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And likewise, Allah has praised those who follow that way. Allah has praised those who follow that way, the way of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when we look at adherence to the Quran and adherence to the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have to look at it in light of following the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As we are mentioning the hadith where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ فَسَارَ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي عَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْتَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ فَإِنَّ كُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالًا. From the authentic hadith of Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi, where the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever amongst you lives will see many differences of an opinion. So I advise you to hold on to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khalifas who come after me. Hold firmly to that and be aware of newly invented matters in the deen, because every bid'ah is a strength. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam He also shows us that the way that the Muslims should follow after the Muslims have differed. And the Prophet ﷺ is prophesizing what would take place in the future when he says, whoever amongst you lives will see many differences of an opinion. And we're living after that time, and we see that the Muslims had differed. And we see that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is calling us to his sunnah and the way of the rightly guided khalifas, or as the ulama explained, to the Sahaba in general. So here we see the Messenger of Allah ﷺ calling us also to follow and adhere to the way of the Sahaba when you see that the Muslims have differed. Or in the other hadith of At-Tirmidhi, and it's authentic inshallah, and others, where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, سَتَبْتَرِقُ أُمَّتِي عَلَى ثَلَاثٍ وَسَبْعِينَ فِرْقًا كُلُّهَا فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا وَاحِدًا قِيلَ مَا الْوَاحِدَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالْ مَا أَنَا عَلَيْهِ الْيَوْمُ وَأَصْحَابِي. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this authentic hadith, he says, my ummah will soon divide into 73 sects. All of them will be in the hellfire except one. They said, which one is that, Ya Rasulullah? He said, the ones who are upon what I am upon today and my companions. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith also explains to us, as he shows that his ummah will be divided into sects or groups, and that all of them will be in the hellfire except the one group. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he gave their characteristic of adherence to what he was upon sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the companions. And this is the praise of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, showing that the Muslims must follow the way of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if they're going to be on what is correct after the Muslims have differed. And the Messenger of sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he shows this point, as ulama explained from the hadith of al-Bukhari and Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. But the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, the finest of humanity is my generation, then the generation that followed them, then the generation that followed them. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's praising his generation, referring to the Sahaba, and then the one that came after them, the Tabi'un, and then the Tabi'een that come after them, because of their understanding and their adherence to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is guidance for us who come after them, that we must follow them. As it says also in the narration of Imam Ahmad, سُئِلَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَيُّ النَّاسِ خَيْرٌ قَالَ أَنَا وَالَّذِينَ مَعِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ عَلَى الْأَثَرِ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ عَلَى الْأَثَرِ. And this is the narration of Imam Ahmad, and it's authentic, where the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, or he was asked, who is the finest of humanity? And he said, I am, and those who are with me. And then those who follow their narrations, and then those who follow their narrations. Or those who follow their way, and then those who follow their way. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that the best of humanity are those who are with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then those who follow their way, and then those who follow their way. And even in this narration, one of the narrators of the hadith, he said it was as if the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rejected the way of everyone else who came after them. And here is showing that the way, or the best way to adherence to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is following the way of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi' Tabi'een in specific, and then the people of knowledge who follow their way in general who come after them. As we were going back to that ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, I command you to obey Allah, I command you to obey the Messenger and those in authority from amongst yourselves, referring to the leaders and the people of knowledge. The Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we were explaining, that no one can understand the Quran any way that he likes, but that it was the job of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to explain the Quran, as we were giving the example of Jumu'ah, or we can give the example of وَاقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, and I command you to establish the Salah. How do you know that the Salah has Surah Al-Fatiha in it, and another Surah after? How do you know that Salatu Fajr is 2 rak'ahs allowed and Duha is 4 silent? You know this explanation of the Quran from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And likewise, with the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wa salam, how are you going to understand those things that were left general of the Quran and not explained by the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or those things left general in the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wa salam, except from the people who the Messenger, alayhi salatu wa salam, described as the finest of humanity? Except that you will follow the way of those people Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to follow their way. Those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with, and He has promised Jannah. That they are the ones who understood the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallatu wa sallam used to say, "Sawu sufufakum fa inna taswiyatu safi min tamamu salat." In the hadith of Bukhari and others, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Straighten the rows, because indeed straightening the rows is a part of perfecting the salat." How do you know that straightening the rows is lining up foot to foot and shoulder to shoulder? Because the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were the first people who were addressed with the book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said straighten the rows, he watched them straighten the rows, alayhi salatu wasalam, and either they did it the way that he was pleased with sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he accepted it, or they did it another way and the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam did not accept that way. As in some of the narrations, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw someone sticking out and then he would tap him on the chest, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at times would feel people's shoulders to make sure that the Muslims were straight in their rows, make sure that the gaps were filled. And some of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that we used to see ourselves lining up foot to foot and shoulder to shoulder. Or in some of the narrations, knee to knee and foot to foot and ankle to ankle. And here we see the necessity of the generations coming after the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'een, that they follow the way of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'een in their adherence to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Otherwise, how is anyone to understand the Quran and the Sunnah if they don't follow the way of the Muslims who first understood and practiced the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? I wanted to mention this point because sometimes this point is forgotten by the Muslims, and they think that the interpretation of the Quran and the Sunnah is left open for anyone to interpret it however he likes, and to forget about the way of the Muslims who first practiced the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a manner that Allah was pleased with, in a manner that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said was the finest of humanity. And it's important for us, when we follow the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we also follow the way of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'een and the scholars of this deen who followed their way, as this is the correct way of practicing and understanding Islam. As the Muslims, unfortunately, as we have mentioned in some of these hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Muslims have divided themselves off into different groups and different sects. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited this with his statement, وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا كُلُّ حِزْبٍ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِحُونَ. And do not be like the disbelievers, those who have divided their religion up into sects, each group happily rejoicing in its own program, thinking that it's the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited us from dividing ourselves off into groups, but unfortunately the Muslims have divided themselves up into groups. Now, the Muslims have divided themselves up into these different groups with different types of understandings of Islam, that there are a group of Muslims who are on the truth of what is correct when the rest of the Muslims have gone astray. As we have mentioned the hadith of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, لَا تَزَالُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي ظَاهِرِينَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ, that there will never cease to be a party from amongst my ummah on the truth, victorious and well known. The Messenger of Allah in this hadith is also showing that the Muslims will be divided into groups or sects or have different understandings of Islam, but they'll always remain a group of Muslims who are upon the truth. And as we have mentioned, Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he said that they are the people of knowledge. And Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, he said, if they are not Ahlul Hadith, then I don't know who they are. If they're not the people who adhere strictly to the Quran and the Sunnah, then I don't know who they are. And these hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it points us to a way that is correct. When the rest of the Muslims are incorrect, here we have guidance from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to show us which way is correct. And this is that all of the Muslims say, we follow the Quran and the Sunnah. All of the Muslims, they say, we follow the Quran and the Sunnah. And if all Muslims follow the Quran and the Sunnah, then why are some of the Muslims astray? Or why did the Muslims break off into groups if everyone follows the Quran and the Sunnah? Because some of the Muslims have left the way of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'een and the Ulama of this deen who followed their way. They have left that off and have come up with new understandings of Islam, and their new understandings is rejected, as the Prophet ﷺ says, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ. That whoever invents something in this deen of ours, then it is rejected. In the hadith of al-Bukhari and Muslim. So all of the Muslims, and this is a point that we have to deal with at times, and we have to understand as we're trying to practice the Qur'an and the Sunnah in our lives, that we have to understand that the Qur'an and the Sunnah has a correct understanding and an understandings that are not correct. And it's for all of the Muslims to follow the understanding that is correct and to stay away from the understandings that's not correct. And in light of this, we kind of say that we are all Muslims on the one hand, but we're not all on the same thing on the other hand. For example, we all say that we're Muslims, but if we start to describe some of the beliefs of the Muslims, then we say that we're not with those Muslims. And that we began to disassociate ourselves with some of the Muslims because of their beliefs, and we began to associate ourselves with other Muslims because of their beliefs and their practices. If someone were to say, we're all Muslim, and then we knew that there was a brother who was a Rafidi, or as you call them, the modern day Shia, the people who have followed the way of Khomeini, or as they call it, this group, the Ithna Ash'ariya, or the people who believe in the 12 Imams from amongst the Shia. They call themselves Muslims. Khomeini used to say he's Muslim, and the people there in Iran who follow that way, they say they're Muslim, and the people in the West who follow that way, they say they're Muslim. And they have their books, and it's written in Arabic, and of course I guess they have in their language, and even they have translated one of those books into English, forgot the name of it if it's not Al-Kafi. In it, it describes some of the beliefs of the Rafidah, or what we call the Shia, the people who follow the way of Khomeini. In there they explain that the Qur'an that we have is not the correct Qur'an, but that Fatima bint Muhammad radiallahu anha, that she had another Qur'an, and this is the real Qur'an that the Muslims have cut short. As her Qur'an in Surah Al-Ahzab, it was so long that the Qur'an that we have now is only one third of the real Qur'an that none of the Muslims have except the Shia or the Rafidi or the Rafidah. If someone asks you, you say, you Muslim? He says, yes, I'm Muslim. Oh, I didn't know that you believe that this Qur'an is not the Qur'an that is complete. Or as they say, that they disbelieve that all of the Sahaba are kuffar except a few of them. Aisha is a disbeliever. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu is a kafir. Okay, those Muslims who say that they're Muslim from the Shia or the Rafidah, that make these statements, and they have them documented in their books or the likes of their statements, that our 12 Imams only die when they want to, and they have a place with Allah that is above the prophets and the angels and the martyrs and the truthful, they have a place above them. And other statements from amongst them. I don't know if the brothers have some of the books of the Shia and the Rafila here translated into English to show the difference that this is in fact their belief, and it's not like they're hiding their belief or we're making up lies on their belief, but whoever has the belief, he's proud of it and he stands on it, just like we're Muslim and other people aren't. And they're happy to say whatever they're upon, just like the Shia or the Rafila, they're happy to say what they're upon. And they have something in their deen called taqiyya, or like we say, I don't know any better equivalent to say lying. That whatever, whenever they feel that it's better to say other than what they mean, then they say other than what they mean. Okay, if they say they're Muslims, and we say we're Muslims, and we're all Muslim, when you say you're Muslim, do you mean that you're Muslim like the Shia or the Rafida? You'll say, no, I don't mean that I'm Muslim like that. If somebody says, you don't mean you're Muslim like that, what do you mean when you say you're Muslim if you're not like that? What about you distinguishes you from that group that says they're Shia or Rafida? What are we going to say except that we follow the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? As many of the people have divided the Muslims into two groups in light of this, the Shia and the Sunnis. Is there anyone from amongst us, if he was asked, are you Sunni, meaning do you follow the Sunnah and not the way of the Shia? Is there any Muslim that's going to say no? The Muslim will say, yes, I'm not with those Muslims who follow that group. I'm with the Muslims who follow the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As we know that the Shia don't follow the Sunnah. As even in their salah, they don't say, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. They just do this. And we know that from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, that the beginning of the salah is a takbir and the end is a tasneem. And they don't salam out in their salah, they just do that. And we know that in marriage, muta'a marriage, or the temporary marriage, has been prohibited to Yawm al-Qiyamah. And the Shia feel that this is okay. And other things from their belief. At any rate, I'm trying to make the point that we were establishing in the beginning, that the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam must be understood by the Sahaba, must be understood and practiced the way that it was understood and practiced by the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'in and the scholars of this deen who followed that way, because not all Muslims follow what is correct. Not all Muslims follow what is correct. And even if you want to look at other divisions of the Muslims, and to take things a little farther, and they're looking with Shia and Sunni. In the group that are called Sunnis, there's different types of understandings with the group of Muslims who are called Sunnis. As the people who say that they follow the Sunnah and they don't follow the way of the Shia, they have different beliefs. As the group called the Asha'ira. The Asha'ira, they have beliefs where they interpret the many names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have them mean other than what they say. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, for example, بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبَصُوطَتَانِ rather his two hands are outstretched. They say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have two hands. They say Allah doesn't have two hands. That means he's generous and he doesn't have two hands. Or as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, كُلُّ شَيْءٍ هَالِكٌ إِلَّا وَجْهُ, that everything will be destroyed except his face, referring to Allah. So Allah doesn't have a face. But we see in the likes of these texts or other texts of the Quran or the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam that describes some of the characteristics of Allah ta'ala, the people from the Asha'ira, they say that they interpret or misinterpret these characteristics of Allah to show that they don't mean what it says. Or even like the hadith that we had mentioned yesterday, where the Messenger of Allah ﷺ says they turned to Allah and Allah turned to them. How is Allah going to turn? Or he was shy and Allah was shy from him. How is Allah shy? And he turned away, and Allah turned away from him. How is Allah turning away from someone? These are human characteristics, not the characteristics of our Lord. So they interpret them away from meaning what was said by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or what was said by Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. So in the group of Muslims that say they are from Ahlul Sunnah, you have different types of Muslims. And even with many of the Sha'ira, to make things a little clearer in case these points are not clear, that they say we only accept Hadith Ahad. And that means that they deny the punishment of the grave, that there's no such thing as punishment of the grave. Or that they say there's no such thing as the Mahdi, the return of the Mahdi. Or that the Mahdi is coming, or that Isa ibn Maryam is returning, and other beliefs because of their rejecting the Hadith Ahad and what they call Aqidah. And this is a type of philosophy that makes them deny that which has been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A Hadith Ahad means that it's only a few, that the Hadith have been categorized into two categories, Ahad and Mutawatir. Ahad means that there's a few number of narrators that narrate this on a few number of narrators back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as opposed to the Mutawatir Hadith, where a whole group narrates on a whole group who narrates on a whole group. They say these Hadith Ahad are not going to be accepted in Aqidah. So they deny many of the Hadith of Aqidah, but they're Muslims, and they say that they're Sunnis, and they're not with the Shia, but they follow the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and they have this type of philosophy that denies those things. And these things are easily refuted from the people who follow the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that are from the group of the people adhere to the truth. Like we're quoting the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Mu'adh to Yemen and told them to call him to La ilaha illallah. This is to the Aqidah. He taught them to call the people to the Aqidah first. And he was one person. Or in some of the narrations, he sent Ali and Mu'adh radiallahu anhu to Yemen to call the people to the Aqidah. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called the people to the Aqidah. Even one person. So how can they deny the hadith of Ahad because they say it's not enough people and we're not sure in the affairs of the Aqidah, you need more than one person to explain. What about this example of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? He didn't know that he had to send a whole group of companions down there when it dealt with the issues of Aqidah, and it wasn't sufficient for one person to explain. Or even, as one of the ulama explained, how do you divide Islam up into Aqidah and things that are not Aqidah? Like the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the authentic hadith commands us to say at the end of our tashahud in the salah before the tasneem, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-arba'. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from four. And those four things, amongst them is mentioned the punishment of the grave. Wa adhab al-qabr. Alright, how are you going to seek, when you seek refuge in Allah from the punishment of the grave in your salah, what is that? Aqidah or fiqh? This is salah. What are you going to call it? Aqidah, or you're going to call it salah? As they said, we don't accept the hadith ahad in salah, in aqidah. You say, okay, the punishment of the grave here is mentioned in salah. It has nothing to do. You say salah is not the aqidah. The aqidah is the belief of the Muslims, and the salah is the practice. Okay, or the fiqh issues. Why don't you accept it now? So this is really a philosophy where some of the Muslims who say that they're from Ahlul Sunnah reject things that are correct from this deen. Where did those people stray? The same way as those people who are from Ahlul Sunnah have strayed from what is correct, is the same way that those people are Shia, that they strayed from what is correct, and this is not following the way of the Sahaba, of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the way of the Tabi'un and the Tabi'in and the Ulama of this deen who followed their way. So when the Muslims have differed in their understandings of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not all of the Muslims are correct. And when we say that we're Muslim, then we don't mean that we're Muslim with the type of understanding of Islam of all of the Muslims. But some of those Muslims we're not with. Like in the example of the Shia and the Ahlul Sunnah,
We're not with the Shia, the Rafida, but we're with Ahl Sunnah. And now when you look at Ahl Sunnah, and you have the Asha'ira, who are considered from Ahl Sunnah, and we don't hold those type of beliefs, then we say we're not with the Asha'ira from Ahl Sunnah. But the Muslim, he clarifies his position of his understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah. Those Muslims who clarify their understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah with the understanding of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'een and the Ulama of this deen, those people who follow Islam this way have been known by that which the Ulama have called past and present, following the way of a Salaf al-Salih. Following the way of the Salaf al-Salih, referring to the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'een, and even the people use what many have heard nowadays with the Da'wah to Salafiyyah. Referring to understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah, not with any type of understanding that everyone has, but with the understanding of adherence to the Sahaba and the following the adherence to the Quran and the Sunnah with the way of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'een, that this has been known past and present with adherence to the way of the Salaf al-Salih, or as many people say nowadays, following the Salafi Da'wah. And this was the way that the ulama in the past and the present have called to. As the likes of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, where he said, عليكم بالآثار وطريقة السلف. Abu Hanifa, he says, I advise you to hold on to the narrations and to follow the way of the Salaf. Or with the likes of the statement of Imam Al-Auza'i rahimahullah, where he says, اصبر نفسك على السنة وقف حيث وقف القوم وقل بما قالوا واسلك سبيل سلفك الصالح فإنه يسعى فإنه يسعكم ما وسعهم. Or as he says, be patient with adherence to the Sunnah, and refrain stop where the people stopped, referring to the Sahaba, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, or the generations who came before him, and he died 157 Hijra. Stop where the people stopped. Say what the people say, and follow the way of your Salaf al-Salih. Follow the way of your righteous predecessors, because what was sufficient for them is sufficient for you. And there are many statements of our ulama around the issue of following our Salaf al-Salih, in particular after the Muslims have strayed from the path that is correct. And this is known on the tongues of many of the ulama, past and present. And I just wanted to make this point clear, as sometimes when we adhere to the Quran and the Sunnah, we think that everyone has the option to adhere to the Quran and the Sunnah however he likes. Or that when it comes to us being Muslim, meaning we're all on the same thing. No, the Muslims are not all on the same thing. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam motioned to this, that the Muslims will not all be on what's correct, but some of the Muslims won't be correct, and some of the Muslims will be correct. And those Muslims that will be correct, they will be the ones that will be upon what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was upon and his companions. Or in the other narration, they'll be upon that which the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'een was upon. And then the ulama that came after them, that were upon what they were upon. And those ulama have referred to in following that way as following the way of our Salaf al-Salih. This is something that was known amongst the Muslims generation after generation. And sometimes the people think that this is something new if the people say that I'm Salafi, or that we follow the way of our Salaf al-Salih, as if the people have come up with a new group. Rather, the Muslims have come up with new groups and types of understandings, and there was one way that has remained constant from the time of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam till now, and that way is understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah with the understanding of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'een, and the scholars of this deen, and they have referred to this methodology as following the way of the Salaf. And you find this throughout many of the books of Islam, whether you're reading Fath al-Bari, the explanation of al-Bukhari, al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, and he says, the way of the Salaf is such and such. Or whether you're reading the tafsir of Ibn Kathir or Imam al-Tabari, and they would say that the position of the Salaf is such and such. Or whether you're reading the explanation of Sahih Muslim by Imam al-Nawi rahimahullah, who would say that the way of the Salaf is such and such. And even Imam al-Nawi rahimahullah, who was considered from amongst the Ash'ari scholars or the Asha'ira, even him, when he comes to the hadith that we were mentioning the other day, where the slave girl asks, the Prophet ﷺ asked the slave girl, Ayn Allah? Qalat fi sama, qala man ana, qalat anta Rasulullah, qala a'tiqha fa innaha mu'mina. That this hadith, Imam al-Nawi rahimahullah, he explains it that there's two understandings of this hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ asked the slave girl, where's Allah? And she said, above the heavens. And he asked her, who am I? She said, the Messenger of Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, set her free, because indeed she is a believer. Imam al-Nawi rahimahullah, if you read his explanation of Sahih Muslim where this hadith comes, he said this hadith is understood in two ways. One is the madhab of the Salaf, or the way of the Salaf, and that is to believe in it as it was said, which is apparent meaning is Allah is above His throne. And there is another understanding, and that is that we don't say Allah is in any place, because Allah is too great to be contained in any place. Therefore, the lady, when she said Allah is above the heavens, she was just doing her best to confirm her belief in Allah, but not that Allah is above the heavens, as it was stated in front of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he confirmed it by saying, indeed she is a believer, so set her free. So it was understood from the ulama past and present that there has been different types of understandings of the Quran and the Sunnah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam had called us to the understanding of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'een, and this is the correct way to understand Islam when the Muslims have strayed from this correct way and understanding in Islam. And it's important for us to understand that the Muslims have differed with their understandings of Islam, and it's upon us to follow the way that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had called us to follow, and that is adherence to the Quran and the Sunnah with the understanding and the practical application of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'een and the scholars of this deen, and following this methodology has been known past and present as following the way of the Salaf. This is what I wanted to present, and Allah knows best. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد. Okay.
Can you technically be in a madrasa? Because everybody basically in this part of the world technically part of a madrasa. They're not calling it madrasa. They're not saying that Imam Hanafi or Malik are calling everything that they're students of the church. But they follow those things that they know or the ulama has shown to be authentic from those imam has brought right, a study. And so they accept those things, but they also go on to incorporate those authentic things and rejecting those things that are basically not really authentic, that the disciples, the students of these great imams.
That's a statement.
You know, I'm asking if you could answer to the question.
Okay. I'm not understanding. So. Can you like just make the question just a little shorter?
Yes, I'm saying can you follow? Be a part of a manhaj and still be one of the scholars.
That sound like the same question that I've intending something, but you say that you're not saying that.
No.
Well, I don't understand what you're saying. Because you say it one more time.
All Muslims, basically, in the world, generally come under a certain type of understanding at first. All.
No.
Then there's those ulama, scholars, who after the information that they were brought up under, right, generally will go and study and say, within this matter, these things are not correct. And therefore, basically, we practice these things that we know are authentic, that come from each other. So technically, if you go to a country, majority of the Muslims technically are under a matter, but they basically reject the things. And then there's those people who just follow the matter blindly.
Seems like you have more than a question then. Seems like you have established in your statement many things. And I don't know if you're really asking a question or if you're trying to establish things.
No, I'm not asking a question.
All right, I'll explain inshallah ta'ala to the best of whatever I can say, and you can afterwards comment if I'm on track or not. Firstly, there's no ayah or hadith of the Messenger of Allah that calls us to follow the way of any of the madhabs. The madhabs have come way after. Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he died 150 Hijrah. And Imam Shafi rahimahullah, he died 204 Hijrah. And Imam Malik rahimahullah, he died 179 Hijrah. And Imam Ahmad is way after that, 241 Hijrah. And the madhabs are coming after that. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he died 256 Hijrah. Imam Muslim died 261 Hijrah. All right, what was the madhab of al-Bukhari and Muslim? What was their madhab? Their madhab and their way is the way of Ahlul Hadith, or following the way of the Salaf al-Salih. And this way has been there since all the way up until now. And people who follow madhabs, you have people who blindly follow madhabs, meaning they reject evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah for their madhab. And their issue isn't evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah, or the way that the Sahaba of the Tabi'un or the Tabi'in practiced Islam. But their issue is just what comes in the madhab, we take it, and what doesn't, we leave it. And those are many of the Muslims who follow blindly with these madhabs. Others are like the Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, or Imam al-Shafi rahimahullah, or Imam al-Hafidh ibn Hajar that we're mentioning. They're from amongst the Shafi scholars. But their issue is that the madhab was a school of learning. Like us, someone went to Harvard, someone else went to Yale, someone else went to another school. So he went to that school of learning. And it was only a means of learning Islam and not an end to worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it was a means to use to study in order to learn how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the worship of Allah was only on that which has been stated in the Quran or authentically reported on the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the understanding of the Salaf al-Salih. So the Islam is the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, and we adhere to the Quran and the Sunnah with following the way of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'in and the ulama of this deen. Those people who say that they adhere to the madhabs, they're doing one of two things. Either they're blindly following in opposition to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and this is blameworthy, to be in disobedience to Allah and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Or they are using it as really like a school of thought or way of learning, a school of learning, and they're just using it to learn issues. But when it comes to what they're going to practice, they're only going to practice that which is in the Quran and the Sunnah and of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that which has been authentically reported on him, with the understanding of the Sahab and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'in and the scholars of this deen.
the term, I'm just talking about the term now. If you ask them about Dallas South here, could tell you about that.
Yes, they could. So I have one of my sheikhs, he's from Senegal, his name is Muhammad Law, and he says it explicitly, the Da'wah Salafiyya. And this word is known because it's in all of the books of Islam. It's not something new as a Western term. As I quoted a statement of Abu Hanifa, and you have statements of Imam An-Nawawi Rahimullah. These have been in the books of Islam for years. Like you have the book called Aqidatu Salaf wa Ashabul Hadith by Al-Sabuni, written over 1,000 years ago, where the Shaykh says the Aqidah of the Salaf, the people of Hadith. Right, this was known past and present. Even in the book called Al-Ansab by Imam al-Sam'ani, he said that there were a group of scholars that were known as Salafis. A group of scholars known as Salafis, meaning that they adhered to the way of our Salaf al-Saleh. Or even in the book Sirah Alam al-Nubala by Imam al-Dahabi rahimahullah, he describes Imam al-Dar-Qutni, who has the Sunan of al-Dar-Qutni. He describes him of, he used to be Kana Salafiyan. So this terminology, it was used from the Muslims past and present. It's not anything new to be from the West or from the East, but this was used on the tongues of many of the Muslims, scholars, past and present, to show the adherence to a particular way, as opposed to the way of, like the example that you mentioned in Senegal, which is the way of the Sufis. And placing graves in the masjid and making tawaf around graves and other things that maybe you probably saw there, wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah, that's in straight opposition to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that's why their way is known as Sufism. And everyone who has invented his new way, then his Islam is understood by his new way. But before all of these new ways were invented, what was the way of Islam? Before Sufism, before the Asha'ira, before the Mu'tazila, before the Khawarij, before the Qadiriyya, before the Jahmiyya, before all of these groups were on the scene, how was Muslims practicing Islam? How were the Muslims practicing Islam before all of these types of groups, before the Hanafi Madhab, before the Shafi Madhab, before everything jumped on the scene? What were the Muslims doing? That Islam that the Muslims were doing before all of this stuff jumped on the scene, they were practicing the Quran and the Sunnah, following the Sahab and the Tabi'un and the Tabi' Tabi'in and the scholars of this deen. And the ulama have termed that methodology of Islam as following the way of our Salafus Salih. They have used that past and present. And I just wanted to clarify this point, so that we don't get swallowed up into some newfangled type of understanding of Islam, as there are many in the East, and we've invented some of our own in the West. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. But what is correct is the following Islam, the way it was followed before every group has jumped on the scene. And some of the people have said mistakenly, as if adherence or following the way of the Salaf is a new group. It's no new group. This is the way things were before the groups came on the scene. And whether the ulama call it following the way of the Salaf al-Saleh, or being from Ahlul Hadith, or being from Ahlul Athar, or following the way of Al-Firqatul Najiyah, or following the way of Al-Ta'ifatul Mansura, and they have just extracted these terminologies from different hadith of the Messenger of Allah Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was the second part of it.
Yeah, I wanted to discuss it this to me, for me, right? Taking into consideration that Einstein basically agree with, no one agree like that, agree like that, the movement is no movement.
Not.
It's one out of the money.
Sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam.
The way
of
the
But I'm talking about after Salah, right? If I want to ask my Lord for something, take it into consideration that I know that to do this as a path doer, not the sinner. They can be at home, at home. Right? Not as a part of worship. Is I, am I wrong? And?
No.
That's wrong. That's wrong.
The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is the one who taught us to make dua after the salah. Now, and even in one of the narrations that ulama say has been authentically put on the Prophet sallam, so ila ayyu dua yasma qala duhur as-salawat al-khamsa wa kama qala sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Prophet sallam was asked which dua is answered most. He said the dua that's made after the five salah. Making dua after the five salah is from al-Islam that was taught to us by the Messenger of Allah Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I think there's another point with that that might need to be clarified. But the Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallam, he also taught us from the etiquettes of dua is raising your hands. From amongst the etiquettes of dua is raising your hands. As the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ رحيم كريم حيي يستحي من عبده إذا رفع يديه إليه أن يردهما صفرا خائبتين أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم in this authentic hadith that indeed Allah is generous and merciful and full of shame and he's ashamed to have his servant raise his two hands up to him and then turn those two hands down empty handed. And there's other hadith from the Messenger of Allah that shows from the etiquettes of making dua is raising your hand. However, the ulama have clarified to us that it's not a practice after you make the five salat every time, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, and you raise your hands like that, as people do, and making it look like this goes along with the salat, instead of the way that the Messenger of Allah taught us to do the salat, and then what to say after the salat, astaghfirullah three times, and the other things that the Prophet ﷺ taught us to do right after the salat, but they replaced that with one particular way. And this is, as our ulama call, a bid'ah, if the people make this a habit to do right after the salat, each and every time. And this is usually the case with all of the bid'ah. And this is why we have to refer to the ulama and accept what they say around the issues of what is bid'ah. As bid'ah usually has some type of basis in Islam on the one hand, and then on the other hand it's not there. Like reciting Quran, is that from Islam? Reciting Quran is from Islam. Suppose someone recites Quran every time he's in ruku' or every time he's in sujood. What are you going to say about that practice? Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ prohibited us from reciting the Quran in ruku' and sujood. Somebody's going to say, no. How are you going to prohibit me from reciting the Qur'an? I'm reciting the Qur'an and the brother says it's bid'ah. Because that's not the place. And the same thing with someone says, I'm just making dua. The Prophet ﷺ taught us to make dua. The Prophet ﷺ taught us to raise our hands. I'm just doing what I've been told. But you're doing it in a way that's not been prescribed for you. And this what it is for us, or today's talk is, that Islam is not going to be practiced any way that we feel it was already practiced. We're not the first Muslims to practice Islam. Islam was already practiced. Are we practicing Islam the way it was already practiced before? Or do we have new practices in Islam? The Quran and the Sunnah is constant, no. The Quran and the Sunnah is there. But the Quran and the Sunnah too was lived out. The Quran and the Sunnah isn't just texts that every generation people can say, well, I'm following that text. Now, how you know if you're following the text or not, because people have followed the text before. And Allah is pleased with them. And they're pleased with Him. Are you following those same texts the way they're following it? As this was the first problem that broke out with Islam, was, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, not following the way of the Salaf. Or the Sahaba of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What was the problem with the Khawarij? They didn't follow the Sahaba. They were with the Quran arguing, well, Allah says this, well, Allah says that, well, Allah says this. Yeah, we taught you what Allah said, and we are telling you what it means. Two, we didn't just bring the Quran to you as words, or you don't understand the way you want. We're bringing the Quran to you as words, and we're showing you how to practice it in your lives, because we practiced it in front of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. So this is where the Khawarij went wrong, that they left off the understanding and the application of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They thought that they had the free will to understand and practice the Quran and the Sunnah any way they felt that it was okay to practice. But you can't practice the Quran and the Sunnah or understand the Quran and the Sunnah any way you like, or the way that your Imam or your Shaykh or whoever has to be understood and practiced the way that the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi' Tabi'in practiced the Quran and the Sunnah, as we see in these texts from the Quran and the Sunnah that call us to following the way of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi' Tabi'in and the scholars of this deen who followed their way all the way up to Yawm al-Qiyamah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us.
You mentioned earlier about making the salat in Jama'at in the masjid. There is a hadith where Ibn Umm Maktoum came to the Prophet ﷺ. I think he was trying to give some concessions of not coming to the masjid because he was blind. He said, you know, on the pathway there was a lot of stuff and he had nobody to lead him. And the Prophet said, okay, you don't have to come. And after he was leaving, he stopped and he couldn't carry back. Do you hear the adhan? He said, no. He said, well, answer the call. Because of this, can we understand this hadith to say, okay, I don't have to come to the masjid because the Prophet says, only if you can hear the adhan, you should come to the masjid? Can we get that understanding from that hadith?
No, I was going to deal with the Salah and Jama'ah. Actually, I was going to deal with it this morning, and then I was just a little tired. Sometimes when you're tired, it's hard to remember some text of some issues that are differences of an opinion, or issues where the people have a lot to say around. But anyway, we'll just be brief right now, inshallah. Hopefully a little later on we might say a little more, or maybe we might just have to finish it now. People, unfortunately, have come to, and this is going back to where we are today with the methodology of Islam. If your methodology is correct, then your Islam will be correct. And if your methodology is incorrect, then your Islam will be incorrect. As you're going to view things according to your methodology. If your methodology is, I adhere to the Quran and the Sunnah, the way that it was understood and practiced by the Sahab and the Tabi'un and the Tabi' Tabi'in in particular, and the scholars of Islam who followed that way, then your Islam is going to be just like that. And if your Islam is, I follow the Quran and the Sunnah and however I think it means, then your Islam is going to be like that. Like this hadith right there, before anyone starts to start understanding it, that hadith, Islam was already practiced. Islam was already practiced. Somebody says, I understand that hadith to mean I don't have to come to the masjid to make salah and jama'ah. Was that the way of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam? Was that the way of the Sahaba? Was that the way of the Tabi'un? Was that the way of the Tabi' Tabi'in? Nobody's going to say the way of the Sahaba is not to make salah and jama'ah. The way of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is not to make salah and jama'ah. Is there a Muslim that can honestly say that was the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam? That was the way of the Sahaba? That was the way of the Tabi'in, the Tabi' Tabi'in, and the ulama of this deen? Rather, it's the Quran and the Sunnah refutes this. And we might fear for some of the people who try to run from this hadith, they run into another one. And some of the people say, jokingly, out of the pan, out of the frying pan into the skillet. The Messenger of Allah, huh?
Out of the frying pan into the fire.
It's been authentically reported on the Prophet ﷺ in the narration of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ma min thalathatin fi qaryatin wala badwin la tuqamu fihimu salatu illa qad istahwadha alayhim ash-shaytan fa'alaykum bil jama'a fa inna dhi'fu ya'ti من الغنم القاصية أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, there is not three people who reside in a town or a village that does not have the salat established with them
except that the shaytan has conquered them. So I advise you to hold on to the jama'ah, meaning salah and jama'ah, because indeed the wolf gets the sheep that strays from the group, or the lone sheep. And this hadith of the Messenger of Allah, you can run from that one how you run from this one. People say, well, he didn't say, he didn't hear it. I don't hear it, so I don't have to make salat and jama'ah. Play it. If, according to that hadith, if you don't hear it, you don't have to come. Okay, what are you going to do with this hadith? أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you believe in some of the book and disbelieve in others? This is the case of the Jews and the Christians, where they take one text and they say, we're practicing this, and then they leave off all of the other texts. And this is one of the methodologies, or one of the main methodologies of the people who are astray. You find them that they hold on to some of Islam and they leave off others. But the Muslims who are upon what's correct, you take all of Islam and you understand it all together. The Muslims have to establish the Salah in Jama'ah, and this is in light of that, and there could be other texts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. Yes. Of difference of an opinion, as we were stating before, and difference of an opinion, what's upon all of us is to listen to what's being said and follow the best of it. Now, the issue of making salah in jama'ah, everyone agrees that the salah in jama'ah, salah must be performed in jama'ah. Everybody agrees to that. Everyone agrees to that. The ulama, they have a difference, and this is like a technical point. And I didn't really like to mention that technical point because it looks like the people, if they don't understand these points, technical points, then they misunderstand Islam or misunderstand the verdicts of the scholars because of not understanding a technical point. Okay, some of the ulama, they say that is fardu ayn, and some of them say it's sunnah mu'akkada. Alright. The people who say Sunnah Mu'akkada, we understand Sunnah Mu'akkada means that it's as close as something can be to being fard or an obligation, except that the ulama feel, let's not say it's an obligation. It must be done, and it was done all the time, but we're not going to say it's an obligation, like Witr Salat. Prophet ﷺ always did it, and the Muslims always do it. Is it compulsory? We're not saying it. We don't want to say it's compulsory because we don't have a text to say it's compulsory like that. But is it always done? Yes, it's always done. Same thing with Salat and Jama'ah. The ulama that say that it's Sunnah Mu'akkada, or it's not an obligation, they're saying it must be done and it's always done. So sometimes, as the ordinary people, we're misunderstanding the statements of the ulama to say that some of the ulama say you have to make salah and jama'ah, some of them say you don't have to make salah and jama'ah. There's no ulama that say you don't have to make salah and jama'ah. All of the ulama say you have to make salah and jama'ah. And we're just misunderstanding the statements fard and sunnah mu'akkada into saying that the ulama have differed making salah and jama'ah. You don't have to make salah and jama'ah. No, all of the ulama say that you have to make salah and jama'ah. Just sometimes in the presentation of some technical terminologies in Islam, that if we don't understand it, then we're going to wind up misunderstanding the verdicts of the Muslims, and it's going to show in our practice. As the Muslims have made a discussion, do you have to make salah and jama'ah or you don't? There's no argument amongst the ulama, do you have to make salah and jama'ah or not? The issue is, the technical issue, is it fard or is it sunnah mu'akkada? Do you have to, do you, must, should a Muslim make
Salah and Jama'ah always? Yes. Why? This was the way of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the Muslims. Yes.
I don't want to feel this, man. It's impossible.
We'll be trying to do that.
I mean, how many?
No, I guess it's
due to a method.
If you saw when I put up my hand, because sometimes last night I was about to say something and somebody asked a question before, and I didn't want it to seem as if I was adding on to the statement rather than something in my mind somebody said it.
No.
And also just now, I wanted to say something and he happened to say something. I don't want it to point to come out with I'm adding on to something recently what he said. But this is what I would need more comment. Right. The third person have been able to listen to in terms of the Dawah. Right? And like the Dawah, as you call it, from the Salah course, right? And the third person I've heard speak, and I can say that nothing that you have said, nothing that you said, that I find offensive. When I say that, I mean, sometimes with our own egos, you don't want to do certain things, you don't want to hear certain things, you don't like it, and you put up a wall against it.
No.
But when the third person was being down there, nothing that you have said, I find that I don't want to do, right? I feel that, you know, I'm super resistant. And it's something you said again last night, and every chapter from who have come down here, I'll explain it in a good way. But somewhere along the line, it's inviting people down. The students of knowledge got to find some way to talk to people in a way that they can appreciate and not offensive. Because this whole part I'm concerned, my opinion, is that this whole issue of the Salafi Dawah is not informational. It's not the information from my perspective. And I've been limited exposed to America because I don't like America. I don't go there. Okay? So I don't pay over there to sit down with the person. But from my perspective, the whole issue is the people who learn from the people, help the people in a way that is very harsh, cruel, and turn off everybody. And it's hard to get past that. It's very difficult. You have to be 20 human beings. 20 human beings be able to get somebody bad mouthing, right? And cursing you off, basically. I mean, the whole dual thing. But the told me, I mean, how can I do it? Because I do it, they can have it, if you will. I understand the bitter about it. But when you're shaky spiritually, and you're trying to get yourself together, and the only thing you do sometimes is, oh Allah, just help me be a better person. And you tell someone that we can't do that. Well, don't break it down. If they don't have the knowledge to explain like that, then you just shut up. Right? But to tell somebody, no, you can't, and then they can't explain it. But like some brother who I respect from Munster, we learn a lot of things, brother. But the personality of those brothers of the Salah, the personality, how they do things, right? But they would, from my understanding, what I've read, people from the Salah, they would tell you things, but they'd be shy, very shy, because they don't want to say something that is wrong. But they will tell you. But today, you know, people will tell you anything. They just tell you. They don't know where, how it comes from, how to break it down, but they can tell you. They're not shy about it. Right? And I'm saying, I know this. From what I've read, what I understand, that people who are talking to Sahaba, the Sahabi Tabi'in, basically, they will tell you. But they wouldn't get everyone, I can tell you something, but I've got something to tell you. Because they were very careful not to want to say something that may be that's basically how I feel, you know, in terms of, like, you know, being what I want to do.
Misrepresentation is unfortunately normal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from that. Because He's the one that says in His Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ كَبُرَ مَقَةً عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَقُولُوا مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. O you who believe, why do you say that which you do not do? Hateful in the sight of Allah is that you say that which you do not do. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابَ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Are you enjoining the people to righteousness and forgetting about your own soul while you're reading the book? Don't you have any sense? This misrepresentation, unfortunately, has been for many of us as Muslims. Firstly, in misrepresenting Islam in light of showing the disbelievers what Islam is, from not practicing Islam properly, misrepresenting it in light of the kuffar. How many Muslims have been fornicating with disbelievers? Committing zina, or drinking with them, or getting high with them, or dancing with them, or whatever they shouldn't be doing, and misrepresentation of Islam. And the same thing amongst us as Muslims, that many of us too are going to misrepresent Islam. And it makes it hard for all of us to accept it, because we only want to accept it from the people who represent what they're calling to. As some of our ulama, they used to say, if a naked lady came into the masjid with no clothes on, or a little bikini or whatever, and she was giving a lecture to the sisters, quoting the Quran and the Sunnah and the statements of the scholars on how a Muslim lady is supposed to dress, how are they going to view what she says? Even though she's quoting the Quran, she's quoting the Sunnah, she's quoting the statements of the ulama, they're going to take a look at what she says in light of what she's doing. Or if someone was giving a lecture on the prohibition of smoking, and he has his cigarettes there, excuse me, I'm going to tonight, bismillah, inshallah, give you a lecture on the prohibition of smoking. No, Muslims smoke who have learned Islam. If you haven't been anywhere, teachers smoke. Yeah. Teachers, nah. I even had one of my friends, he was a new Muslim, and he was studying, he was memorizing the Quran, and on one day of the test, the teacher is listening to him, and he's smoking. And the brother said he just couldn't even read the Quran anymore to his teacher, because he just didn't want to learn. Not that he didn't want to learn the Quran anymore, but I just can't learn the Quran from you because look at you. So this is sometimes our problems as Muslims and misrepresenting Islam. What we do is we let the people, what we do is force the people to reject the message that they would accept. We force the people to reject the message that they would accept if that message was being presented from someone who's representing the message that he's portraying. It's just like a Muslim calling the disbelievers to Islam, and he's not practicing Islam. He say, well, you do the same thing I do. A Muslim says, no, but I have a belief that you don't have. And if you believe like me, you're going to be okay. So wallahi, if you were okay and I wasn't, we wouldn't be doing the same thing. So it's for all of us as Muslims to make sure that the message that we portray, or that we're preaching, that we're practicing and representing that message to the best of our ability. Otherwise, we're going to, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, make it difficult for the people to accept the message that we're not living up to. However, on the other hand also, to be just, it's upon us to accept the truth, period. It's on us to accept the truth whether the approach was good or not. If we hear something that is the truth, then it is upon us to accept the truth. Just like if a Muslim is getting high or smoking and drinking and carrying on and not practicing Islam, but he always tells the people, listen, I might be doing a lot of wrong, but I'm telling you, Islam is the truth, and you need to do this, you need to do that, and so on and so forth. It is definitely upon that disbeliever to accept Islam. And he was not going to have an excuse in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he doesn't accept Islam, that I didn't like the way he was doing that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was blessed.
Calling yourself Salafi like people say, I'm not a thief or whatever.
As mentioning the statement of Al-Sam'ani and Al-Ansab, the book of lineages and really affiliations, and he said that some of the ulama were known by the nisba or the affiliation Salafi because of their adherence to the way of the Salaf. That some of the ulama were known as this, and if someone is known as this, a Salafi, it's okay. But it's not an obligation on the people to say, I'm Salafi. But it's an obligation on the people to practice the Quran and the Sunnah with the way of the Salaf. And sometimes, I don't know if we're misunderstanding or misrepresenting, or if the people are misunderstanding or whatever, in this issue of Salafi and following the way of the Salaf. We've been commanded by Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to follow the way of the Salaf, referring to the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi Tabi'in and the ulama of this deen who follow them and their adherence to the Quran and the Sunnah. This is one thing, and saying I'm Salafi is another thing. Saying I'm Salafi meaning I just adhere to that way. Like, you know, the people say I'm Hanafi or Shi'i or whatever, showing which they with, and somebody else is just showing what he's with. But whether he says that or he doesn't say it, the issue is what is his practice. As some of the people might say they're Hanafi, but they're not following the Hanafi thing like that. They're following what is correct. Or like the case of Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, who was from amongst the Shafi'is, or Imam An-Nawi rahimullah from amongst the Shafi'is. They weren't following it like some of the masses of the Muslims who blindly follow things that are incorrect. But they used to follow what was correct from Islam. And this is what is important for all of us to do. No matter where we are or what we're part of, it's necessary that we all practice Islam correctly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Commanded to propagate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen. We commanded to propagate Allah's deen, and everyone has the right to quote the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is not disrespect to anyone. Now, we had did a lecture before on this narration. It's quite long, from Sahih Bukhari. And others who bring the whole story, and I'll just kind of go through the story. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was prohibited from giving fatwas. He was prohibited by Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, the third Khalifa of the Muslims, because of a problem that Abu Dharr had gotten into with Muawiyah. At any rate, during the Hajj time, Abu Dharr is sitting there and the people around him, and he's making fatwas. So someone comes from the staff of the Khalifa, stands over top of him. What are you doing? Haven't you been prohibited from making these Islamic rulings? So Abu Dharr, he looked up at him and he said, are you a watcher over me? If I thought
that I could get off what I learned from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if it was only one word, before you would cut my head off, I'd make sure I get out that word. And this is, as the ulama explained from this example of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, that no one can be prohibited from teaching the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that even if it costs his life, as we say in this example, he should preach what he knows of the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not that it's compulsory to give your life. If you want to be quiet because somebody's going to kill you, you have a right to do that. But if someone wants to give his life for the defense of this truth, he has the right to give his life for the defense of this truth and calling to what is correct from the Quran and the Sunnah. Unfortunately, we have something that's been taking place all over the world, in the West included, where we have ignorant, oppressive leaders who prevent the people from educating each other to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for whatever reason they have to defend their oppressive regime. And the Muslims have every right to call the people to what is correct from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, provided that they're knowledgeable of what they're preaching and that they're practicing what they're preaching. They have a right to call to this, and this is no disrespect to anyone, but this is what is wanted from the propagation of Islam, what we know of in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I know I don't know the case here. Everything seems to be so nice, alhamdulillah. Even though I hear everyone saying fitna here or some problems here, but to me it looks like, mashallah, everybody is with each other, and inshallah ta'ala, it looks like everyone is eager to learn the practice of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you all successful. But I know we have in the States where people are just in the masjid teaching the recitation of the Quran, and people are stopping them. Those brothers, every time they come in the masjid, all they want to do is teach something. So they stop them. Or someone who wants to read Riyad al-Salihin, a collection of ayah and hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Imam al-Nawawi. No, you can't teach in this masjid. Wallahi, who gave an imam or the amir or whoever the right to say to people who know Islam, you cannot teach in the masjid? The best they could do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is to sit there and listen to what's being taught. If someone has some fanatical beliefs that's not in accordance with the Quran and the Sunnah, the way of the Sahaba, the Tabi'un, the Tabi'in, and the ulama of this deen, then they have a right to shut that person down, because that person might lead the people astray. And we've been commanded to enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. But if the leadership is preventing the people from teaching Islam, and the people know Islam and are qualified to teach Islam, then there's no obedience and disobedience to Allah. There's no obedience to the Creator, to the creation, and disobedience to the Creator who has commanded us to teach and spread what we know of His deen. Allah.